we were just singing, O God, Thou hast engaged our hearts with Christ, Thy well-beloved Son. Indeed, I was sure that we all, what we've heard this morning, would feel that we would desire to be identified with Christ. Would you turn, please, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the title of this short address is A Help to Christian Living. Now, aids or helps produced by man are of little or no effect, but if we turn to the Word of God, there we will find unlimited effectual aid to help us along our Christian pathway. Indeed, it would be more appropriate to give the title, A Help to Christian Living, to this particular verse. I hope you'll bear with me, as like the Apostle Paul, I must say that I come not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but by referring to a number of scriptures, I'm sure that we all benefit therefrom. Now this verse, like many other scriptures of course, confirms that the scriptures are the divinely inspired word of God. For in this particular verse we find so many truths in such a few words. That is the beauty of the scriptures. What we have is only expressed in a few words. When man speaks, he just goes on and on. No doubt you've read this particular verse on many occasions, but have you really understood it? Have you fully appreciated the significance of what is written? Perhaps you have, but there may be some who have not, particularly maybe amongst the younger believers. See, it's quite possible to actually believe something and yet not have a conscious, personal belief in it. Now, it's a little hard to express what I'm thinking there, but by way of example, if we look back to the time of our conversion, I'm sure, particularly those who were privileged to have been brought up in a Christian home, yes, I'd say believed that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, we believe that we didn't enter into the joy of it or derive the benefit from it until we had that conscious, personal belief. Just perhaps a little diversion at this point. This reference was made to the younger believers. As a young believer, I remember attending conference meetings at Hamilton and Cessnock, and there frequently the older brethren would be on the platform and they would minister with particular reference to young believers. And I must confess, with others, that I grew a little weary of this constant reference to the young believers. But then after some years, many of us realised that it was their love and concern for us that they drew particular attention to that group of believers in the assembly. Their object was to guide and to assist us along the pathway. They had the experience and so were able to minister along the lines they did. Perhaps another thought at different times, no doubt you've mentioned that you're going on a holiday trip, only to be immediately warned of steep descents, winding roads or some other hazard. Now that was no reflection on your driving ability, but it was again a love and concern for you. And so it is when the older brethren draw attention to the younger ones, that it is their love and concern for their spiritual well-being. Thank God for older brethren. young ones need them. Thank God for the younger brethren. We older ones need you, perhaps more than you realize. And thank God too for our sisters, those who do so much, so quietly, that we know nothing about it. But the Lord knows, and they will have their reward. See, we all need each other. In Romans 12 and 5 we read, we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We're all wrapped up in that same bundle of love. And beloved, if God so loved us, so ought we to love one another. Well, that's the little diversion. Now, I must regrettably confess, as a young believer, I did not have a conscious personal belief of this verse we read. That was a tragedy, because having a conscious personal belief in it, it will have a great bearing on what we do, where we go, what we say, and what we think. Now, we'll just look at this verse in five sections. I am crucified with Christ, number one. Second, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. Three, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Four, I live by faith of the Son of God. And five, who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn please to Romans chapter 6. Now the first section, I am crucified with Christ, verses 1-7. We'll read them all. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The old man has been crucified. Christ bore the judgment and rose from the dead. The joy to sing that hymn this morning, up from the grave he arose. Not only is your guilt removed, but your status of the old man is set aside in the cross. We're not only justified from the guilt, but we are actually freed from the old man by which we were held. That man is gone in the death of him who bore the judgment, and we are free in his life who cleared us. We read in Galatians 5, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Section 2, the nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. Still in Romans chapter 6, verses 8-13. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we also read in Romans, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, in Romans 12, we are told to present our body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is never unreasonable, is he? To do this is our reasonable service. But how can we do that if our body is not freed? We cannot if we're still under the power of the old master. We also read in Colossians 3 and 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and we will know the peace of God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding. I don't know if you ever pause to think of that, which passeth all understanding, and shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And our thoughts will follow along the line set out in Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And section 3, in the life which I now live in the flesh. Now, we always have a problem with the flesh. It always has to be kept in subjection. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was here in flesh, but he did no sin. Neither was guile in his mouth. I wonder if any guile is in our mouth. Well, you know, horses, we put bits in horses' mouths and we can turn the whole body, they obey us, and ships are turned around by just a very small helm. Now, I think there's a good reference there, of course, to the tongue. In fact, that portion in James, James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. I think we can well repeat that, those last few words, these things ought not to be. Now, it's so easy to provoke somebody, and it's much more difficult to provoke somebody to love. Now, this life in the flesh, you can be assured that the devil will tempt you. Don't underestimate him. He's mighty, but God is almighty, and our God is able to deliver us. And again in Romans 6 and 16 we read, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now there's a clear warning given in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 26 to 29, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That will be tempted, that we will be tempted, is a positive fact. But, you know, the Lord doesn't tempt us, and that is clearly set out in James chapter 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. There's another warning in Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But we read, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We might just turn now to a very encouraging verse in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now that's wonderful. Whatever the temptation is, we know that some others have already met with it. That God won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to resist, and then as well he will provide a way of escape. But regrettably we do sin, and let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father. Again in James 4 and 7, we're told, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Neither give place to the devil, we read elsewhere. And we're encouraged to do battle. For in James 1 and 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Then there's that well-known verse in Hebrews, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In section 4, I live by faith of the Son of God. Now, a mental assent to what is stated as a mere matter of history is not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it is not possible to please God. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We should walk by faith and not by sight. It's a wonderful thing that we have faith. This is a gift from God himself. You read in 1 Peter 1, whom having not seen, ye love. Now how could we without faith? Though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith with the salvation, even the salvation of your souls. The believer should have faith in the living God concerning all the details of his daily life. And the last section, who loved me and gave himself for me. What can you add to that? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those words say it all. He loved me with an everlasting love. He loved me unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember, we read how he was with in eternity past, the question was asked, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And immediately the question came forth, here am I, send me. And so he came down upon this scene, fashioned in the form of sinful flesh, a sin apart, born of a woman, born under the law. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was with the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God that he was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. The price of sin had to be met. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so he, the only perfect one, was able to meet God's righteous claims. And so he laid down his life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And he shed his blood for that we might be redeemed back to himself. He paid the debt. He shed his blood. He died. He was buried. And he arose again. Again, we read in Hebrews, this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. But he's coming again. And that's a wonderful thought for us. Wonderful hope that we have. He is coming again. You remember his own words to his disciples were, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Unto us who believe, he is precious. Him having not seen, we love. Yes, we love him because he first loved us. Well, that verse again, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, this verse, like all other scripture, was written for you. It's yours. Take hold of it, as it were, with both hands. Imprint it upon your memory. Impress it upon your heart. Prayerfully meditate upon it and have a conscious personal belief in it, an understanding of it. It will certainly prove to be a help to your Christian living, and it will make a change to what you do, where you go, what you say, even what you think. Just to conclude with the last two verses of Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.